Romans chapter number 8, and it'll be the last week we're in Romans chapter number 8. We'll finish the chapter tonight, and I want to bring your attention. We've already gone through a lot of this throughout the last couple weeks, but I want to bring your attention to verse number 29. The Bible says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, Romans chapter number 8 is very well known for these couple verses that I just read there, because a lot of religions or teachings, people will find verses, and there's not many of them, but people will find verses in Scripture, and in Romans 8 we see one of them where the Bible uses these words, foreknow, predestinate, and they'll use it to teach a doctrine called the doctrine of Calvinism. Who's ever heard that term before? Calvinism. Probably not a lot of you. Calvinism is a doctrine that was taught, and it's named after a theologian named John Calvin. And Calvinism is the teaching that God chooses who will and will not be saved. God predestinates them, is what they say. They'll say that God predestinates. God has an elect group of people He has chosen, and they say that there's no will and there's no part of salvation that you and I take in salvation. We do not get to choose whether we will or will not be saved. God chooses for us, and He chooses some to be saved. He chooses some to go to hell, and it's not up to you or I. It is God that does all of that. That is what's called the doctrine of Calvinism, or have you ever heard of people that believe in Calvinism? That's what they believe. And they'll go to these passages to be able to teach that. They find any verse... that has the word predestinate, or the word foreknow, or foreknowledge, and they'll say, see, that proves that God predestinated people to be saved. So I want to talk about that tonight and just give you a few things to think about. Keep your finger there in Romans chapter 8. Go back to the book of John with me real quickly. John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. And John is the fourth gospel in the New Testament. John chapter number 3. And I want you to see the most famous verses in Scripture. In John chapter 3, and look at verse number 16. John 3:16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," I want you to make note of that word, "whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Starting out tonight, I just want to explain to you, and I think most of you understand this, but I want to make sure we see it in Scripture. Salvation is available to everyone. God does not choose who will or will not be saved. God did not, you are not saved because God liked you and God chose you and He didn't choose someone else. Salvation is something that's available to everyone. The Bible says there, most famous verse in Scripture, known by throughout the whole world, and it says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That word whosoever means whoever. It means whatever person. It means no matter who. It means anyone. It says whosoever. Look at the verse right above it. It almost says the same thing. John 3:15. "And that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible is very clear about the fact that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for whosoever would want to believe. Go, you're there in John chapter 3. Flip over a few pages and go to John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. Look at verse number 26. John chapter number 11 and verse number 26. The Bible says in John 11:26, it says, "And whosoever," do you see that? "Whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. And the Lord Jesus Christ asked this question, "Believest thou this?" So notice it says, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." So of course, you've got to be living to be saved, because like we talked about on Sunday morning, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Once you're dead, there's no more chance for salvation. Once you've died, you've crossed that line of never being able to be saved, if you're not saved. But the Bible says, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never lie." But I want shall never die. But I want you to notice that word, whosoever. Go to John chapter number 12. Just the next chapter, John 12. Look at verse 46. In John chapter 12 and verse 46, the Bible says in John 12:46, it says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Do you see that? What I'm trying to prove to you, the fact that when Jesus came on earth and He preached the gospel, He did not preach this gospel about the fact that He was calling certain people, or He was saving certain people, or He was choosing certain people. As He was going out and preaching the gospel and going from city to city and town to town and village to village, His message was this: whosoever will may come. He said, anybody who wants to get saved can get saved. You're there in John 12. Go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. John is the last gospel there, and right after John, you've got the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 2. Look at verse number 21. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 21. I just want to make this point very clear in Scripture. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 21, the Bible says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever, do you see that? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that sound like it's just limited to a certain group of people? It's not. He says anybody. He says whoever. He says any person, doesn't matter who it is, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Go to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10, look at verse 43. Acts chapter 10, verse number 43, just flip over a few pages there. Acts 10:43, the Bible says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. Now I want you to see, this is taught throughout the entire Bible and throughout Scripture. It's whosoever believeth on him, whosoever, like it says there, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. Go to Romans, but let's go past our text real quickly and go to Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9, look at verse number 33. Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 33. The Bible says in Romans 9:33, is right, the next book after the book of Acts. Romans 9:33, the Bible says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling block, the rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Skip down to Romans chapter number 10. Look at verse 11. Romans 10:11. For the scriptures say, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Look at verse number 13, same chapter. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you see how this is found? And we could keep going. I mean, there's many other scriptures. I just picked out the ones that use the word whosoever. But there's tons of other scriptures that say that He died for the sins of the whole world, that He gave Himself to bring salvation to the entire world. Let me just show you one more. Go to 2 Peter towards the end there of your New Testament there. 2 Peter chapter number 3. And keep your finger or your ribbon or bulletin in 1st, 2nd Peter, because we're going to come back to it towards the end of the sermon. 2 Peter chapter number 3, look at verse number 9. 2 Peter 3:9, very well known verse in Scripture. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Notice what it says: not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The word willing there is referring to the will of God. What the Bible is telling us there is that God is not willing, it is not God's will that anybody perish or go to hell. His will is that everyone would be saved, that everyone would believe, that everyone would go to heaven. That's God's will. And I just want to lay that foundation and make sure we clearly understand. The Bible is very clear about the fact that whosoever believes on Christ will be saved. It's salvation is available to everyone. It's not to a select group. It's not to just a group of people that God chose. It's whosoever. It's for anyone. So let's go to, keep your finger there or something in Peter, because we're going to come back there. But go back to Romans chapter number 8. With that said, we cannot ignore the fact that the Bible does use the words foreknowledge and predestination. So when the Bible teaches on the subject of foreknowledge or predestination, we've got to ask, what is that about? And obviously the best way to study Scripture is to study it in its context. So if you're there in Romans chapter number 8, look at verse number 29. We're going to come back to verse 28 in a second. But look at verse number 29. The Bible says, for whom He did foreknow. All right? Let's make note of that word foreknow. The word foreknow simply means to have prior knowledge. That's what the word means. The Bible says, for whom he did foreknow. So, whom he had prior knowledge. See, here's what you need to understand. God is omnipotent. A few months ago, I preached a sermon on a Sunday morning on the attributes of God. And we talked, and God has a lot of attributes. We talked about some of the power attributes of God. He's omnipotent, meaning he's all power. He's omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. He's omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at once. And we went through it and proved that from Scripture, and we gave you the definitions for the words. But what you need to understand is that God knows the beginning from the end. God does not live in time like you and I live in time. God is, the Bible is very clear in the book of Revelation. Often it says that about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's what the Bible says. He's the beginning and the ending. He's the root and the offspring of David. He's not in time. He is omniscient. The word omni means all. That word science, which is that where we get that word omniscient, science is talking about your knowledge. And the Bible says he's all-knowing. He's omnipotent or omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He knows everything. So the Bible says there, for whom he did foreknow. You just got to understand this. God is sovereign. That word sovereign means he's in control of everything. He knows everything. And what you need to understand is he knows the end of our lives and your lives, the future. He knows how things are going to play out. Now, God already knows, and try to understand this. God already knows who will be saved. But that doesn't mean that he has chosen who will be saved. You understand what I'm saying? Now, this is kind of a silly illustration and a rough illustration because obviously God is almighty and all-powerful. But you know, if someone was to throw you a surprise birthday party, and maybe you are a little sneaky and found out about it, and you had foreknowledge of the fact, you ever had to act surprised when someone, you know, because people don't know how to keep secrets around you? Or people talk too much or too loud. Now, here's the thing. If you had foreknowledge, if you walk into a surprise birthday party, and somebody said to you, did you know about the surprise birthday party? And you were honest and said, yeah, I knew. I foreknew about the surprise birthday party. Would it be okay for them to say, oh, okay, so you threw this for yourself? If you have knowledge or prior knowledge of the fact that someone's throwing you a surprise birthday party, that doesn't mean that you threw the birthday party for yourself. You understand what I'm saying? Someone else did the action. Someone else did it. You just had knowledge of it. God has knowledge of everything. Now look, we read it in 2 Peter. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everyone to be saved. Whosoever will may come. It says that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wants everyone to be saved. He made provision for everyone to be saved. In fact, he knows exactly who will be saved. But just because he knows who will get saved doesn't mean he chose them to be saved. It just means he understood that they were going to be saved. Now look at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse number 29. Notice what it says. For whom he did foreknow, so whom he had prior knowledge of the fact that they were going to get saved, he also did predestinate. Okay? So he knew about their salvation. So he predestinated them. I want you to get this, because the Calvinists today, you know, and there's some popular Calvinists out there. If you listen to, I always forget that guy's name, Harold Camping. Harold Camping, remember Harold Camping was going around saying the world's going to end, and he did all that stuff, stole a bunch of money from people. Harold Camping is a Calvinist. He teaches that he's saved because he's special and God loves him, but you're not saved because, you know, Harold Camping teaches that if you're part of a local New Testament church, you're not saved. Isn't that crazy? I mean, the guy's a heretic. And some of you listen to his radio program because you're trying to learn the Bible from him. Learning the Bible from somebody who's going to die and go to hell. The guy's not saved. But he teaches that he's saved because God, because he's special, and his followers are special, but everyone else, God chose them to go to hell. But I want you to notice, look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, if you stop right there, and you were Harold Campingers, another Calvinist, who said, see, he predestinated them. He destinated them to be saved before their salvation. Notice what it says. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. But keep reading. Look what it says. To be. Do you see that? He predestinated to be what? Saved. Is that what it says? To be what? Have a home in heaven. Is that what it says? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Notice what it says. To be conformed to the image of his son. Do you see that? The word conform there is referring to the fact of taking form or patterning after. And the Bible is simply, all it teaches is this. God in eternity, he looked out into eternity because he's out of time. And he saw those who would be saved. He saw your name and my name. And he saw every believer. Now, he didn't choose us to be saved. You chose to be saved. He made it available for you to be saved along with the entire world. But you chose to be saved. And some will choose to be saved. And some will reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he saw those who would be saved, then here's what he did. He said, I'm going to predestinate those people to be conformed. To be patterned after the image of my son. See, if you believe in predestination, what you need to believe is in the fact that God predestinated you. God's will for your life is to make you like his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's found through all scripture. Look at what it says. Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God looked into eternity. He knew who would be saved. He didn't choose who would be saved. He just knew who would be saved. And those who he knew would be saved, he predestinated not, notice, he predestinated not for salvation. He predestinated them because of their salvation. You understand that? He did not predestinate them to be saved. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son because he knew that they had gotten saved or that they would be saved. Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them, the same group he predestinated, predestinated to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Do you see that? Now, if you are saved, well, let's keep reading, because I want you to see this, but we're going to go back to that word called. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I think this is a very interesting verse. And you got to understand, the context that we're reading here about the foreknowledge of God and the predestination of God, Paul is speaking of God in the sense that he is outside of time. And it's interesting, because look at verse 30 again. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now that term there about being glorified, we talked about it earlier in Romans 8, and it's talked about all in Scripture. The word glorified, or the fact that one day you and I will be glorified, is a reference to the fact that one day we will have our glorified bodies. We talked about it on Sunday morning. Remember when we were studying through what the Bible teaches about heaven and how heaven will be like? And the fact that in heaven, it will be a place of no pain, no sorrow, no tears. One of the reasons that you'll have no pain is because God will give you a new glorified body. A body that won't hurt. A body that won't get tired. A body that won't need to go on a diet. You know what I mean? A body that will grow maybe a few more inches. I don't know. Maybe it'll do something. I don't know. But here's what's interesting. Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, notice, them he also glorified. Here's what's interesting. God talks about your glorified body as if it's already happened. Now, has it happened? It hasn't happened. But to God, it's already happened because he's outside of time. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's interesting that he talks to us about having a glorified body as if it already happened. Because here's what you need to understand. It's that sure. There's no question that you will be resurrected at the rapture with a glorified body. And in fact, God is so sure about it that He just goes ahead and talks to you about the fact that you're glorified already, even though you haven't died yet and haven't been resurrected yet. So that's very interesting. But I want you to go back and look at this word, 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Now, don't miss that word called there, because that word called brings into context another very famous verse in Romans chapter 8, which we skipped over, but let's go back to it, verse number 28. Romans 8, 28, one of the most famous verses in Scripture. And for good reason, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." The Bible says if you have been predestinated, then you have been called. And if you've been called, Romans 8:28 speaks to you. Now, we need to get Romans 8:28 within its context, because oftentimes, and I've done this myself, we'll go to Romans 8:28 and we'll go to it and just quote it or just read it, and it'll be a good verse to give us strength and to encourage us during a time of trial. And it's a great verse. Look what it says. "And we know that all things work together for good." If you're ever going through a trial, or you're ever going through a storm, or you're ever going through a trying time in your life, maybe you're discouraged, maybe you're a little sad or depressed, or you just don't feel like really like things are working out. Hey, Romans 8:28 is a great verse. It says, "For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, the easy things to get out of this, and things that you need to understand, is sometimes people read this verse and they don't really read what it says. It says all things work together for good. It does not say all things are good. Do you understand that? It says all things work together for good. It does not say all things are good. Whenever I explain this, I think one of the best ways to explain it is I often tell people, if you go into a kitchen and you grab a spoonful of flour and put it in your mouth, it's probably not going to taste very good. It'll probably be pretty dry and nasty. If you open up a refrigerator and grab one of those Armstrong, I think that's what they're called, baking soda boxes, and you grab a spoonful of baking soda and stick it in your mouth, it's probably not going to taste very good. Would you agree with me? Any weird people that want to confess their sins? Say, "I eat baking soda." Anybody just eat just tons of flour? Anybody just, you know, scoop up salt, like sugar, you know, and just eat it? And I like salt. I need to cut back on my salt. But, you know, I don't. If you just take a spoonful of salt and take a bite out of it, it's probably not going to be very good. If you crack open a raw egg and just drink it, it's not going to be very good. All of these things are not very good in and of themselves. But if you take flour and baking soda and salt and egg and a few other things and allow them to work together, they can make a very delicious cookie, or a very delicious muffin, or a very delicious brownie. Do you understand what I'm saying? So often in our Christian lives, the reason that we mess up, or the reason that we quit, is because we get caught up on these little things and we complain to God, "God, this flour that You're having me eat does not taste very good." And God says, "I never said that the flour would taste good. God, I'm going through a trial of salt here, and this salt is not very tasty." God, He said, "I never said that all things would be good." He said, "I said all things would work together for good." He says, "The end result will be good." The end result, and by the way, all things work together for good. Sometimes people read this verse, and I don't know if they're reading a different version of the Bible, or if they're just trying to, I think what they're doing is they're just reading what they want to read. All things work together for good does not mean all things are good. Also, all things work together for good does not mean that they'll be better. You understand that? It doesn't say all things work together for better. It says all things work together for good. Sometimes sin in our lives does not allow us to have the best thing that we could have, but we can still have a pretty good thing. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible tells us about King David because of his adultery with Bathsheba, because of his killing of Uriah the Hittite, because of his lying about it. The Bible tells us that God had plans for David. David was supposed to be that great king that built the temple, and David was supposed to be the great king. He was supposed to do wonderful things for God. to do those things because of your sin. He said, your son Solomon will do it. Same thing we've been studying in Joshua. Because the first generation of that came out of Egypt would not have fear instead of faith. God says, okay, well, you will wander in the wilderness and I will allow the next generation to take the land. But listen, just because you're not qualified to maybe pastor a church, or you're not qualified to whatever, you can't do, you know, you say, well, I wanted to do this and now I can't because, hey, all things may not work together for the best, but they can work together for good. You understand what I'm saying? Just because you can't do the best, but people say, well, see, all things are supposed to work together for the best. Not all time is the best available. It doesn't say all things work together for the best. It says all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. Now, what you need to understand about the context here is that often Christians will run to this during a trial. And I'm trying to help you because I don't want you to be discouraged. Maybe during a trial in their life, or a temptation in their life, or a storm in their life, or a difficult time in their life, they'll run to this verse and they'll soothe themselves with these words: all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But what you need to understand is this. See, we as Christians will run to this and we'll say, see, I've heard Christians say this, and I'm not, if you said this, I'm not criticizing you. If you said this, I don't know that you said it, or I don't remember. But I've heard people say, you know, I'm looking for a job, and I haven't been able to get a job, and I've been doing this and doing that, but you know, all things work together for good, and I know God's going to give me a job. That's not what that verse says. Sometimes I've heard Christians say, even recently said to me, you know, my marriage is struggling, and my spouse and I are fighting, and this and that, but I just know all things work together for good, so God's going to fix my marriage. That's not what that verse says. Look at what it says, Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called. Remember? Whom He did foreknow, verse 29. Is it fair to say that verse 28 is in the context of verse 29? It's the very next verse, isn't it? Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. How did God predestinate you? He predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. So, if you're called, you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. When the Bible says that all things work together for good, they do not work together for good according to your purpose. They work together for good according to God's purpose. Amen. People say, well, I know all things work together for good, so I know, you know, right, my car broke down and this and that. All things work together for good, so I know God. Is it God's purpose that you have a new car or a new job or a new wife or a new whatever? Do you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. We will attach ourselves to this verse and say, all things work together for good. But when we say that, we mean for our purpose. When God says it, He means for His purpose. And you say, well, what is His purpose? Well, we know that whom He did foreknow, them He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Oftentimes, God puts you through trials and you think, well, why is God doing this? God may be doing it because He's trying to get you to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes people come to me and they say, Pastor, would you pray that I get a new job? And I think to myself, well, I'll pray for that, but I don't think God's going to do it. Because I know this, as soon as you get a job, you'll stop coming to church. And that is not God's will for your life.
That's right.
And if God knows that that's God's will, you say, well, I don't understand why I'm always struggling financially, and I'm doing this, because God, you see, we think that God is interested. God wants me to have a nice family, and God wants me to have a nice car, and God wants me to have a nice house, and God wants me, hey, look, God wants you to be like His Son, and if you can't be like His Son while having a good relationship with your wife, then He doesn't really care if you have a good relationship with your wife. Here's what I'm saying. Now, obviously, I'm not advocating that, and obviously, God, but sometimes things, God puts us through things, because you think, well, why doesn't God allow me to just get a good, consistent job? Because maybe God knows that as soon as He blesses you with that, you won't be like His Son.
That's it.
And He did not call you, and He did not bless you to fulfill your will. He fulfill God's will, which is for you to become like His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what the context is. I often tell people, whenever I'm going through a trial, this is what I often think to myself. What is God trying to teach me through this trial?
That's good.
Because the faster I can learn the lesson, the faster I can move on, by the way, to the next lesson. This is a process of becoming like Christ. So when we say all things work together for good, we need to understand they work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, according to, notice, His purpose. All things work together for good does not mean that it will work together for your purpose. It means that it will work together for God's purpose. Look at verse 31. We need to finish this chapter tonight. So look at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Hey, that's a great verse. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, if God's for you, you can handle the salt. And if God's for you, you can handle the flour. And if God's for you, you can handle those things that don't taste good and they're not good. But you can know that they work together for you. Hey, remember the life of Job? When he went through all those trials, what did Job say? Job said this. He said these words. He said that he knew that when God was done with him, when God was done trying him and helping him to grow, he said, I will come forth as gold. He said, God is putting me through the fire right now to make me, refine me, to pure me, because His will for me is to become like His Son. Look at verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32. This is a great prayer verse, and it goes with the context of earlier when we were talking about the Holy Spirit, how He groans within, you know, and He delivers our prayers. But in verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now I want you to make note of that word elect, because there's another word that those Calvinists like to use. That word elect means chosen. Like, for example, every 4 years we have an election and we choose a president. You understand what I'm saying? That's what the word elect means. It means chosen. If you look at verse 33, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Or who shall lay anything to the charge of God's chosen? Calvinists will use it and say, see, you are elected by God. You are chosen by God. Now, let's study it in this context. Remember, did I tell you to keep your finger or something in 1 Peter? Go back to 1 Peter real quick. Chapter number 1. We're almost done. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. Look at verse 2. It's interesting how all of this goes together. Romans was written by Paul. 1 Peter was written by Peter. Look what the Bible says. 1 Peter, chapter number 1, verse 2. Elect, right? Or chosen, according to the what? Foreknowledge of God the Father. You see that? Say, I'm elect. I'm chosen. That doesn't make you special. It's just God looked in eternity, saw by His foreknowledge that you would be saved, and He said, okay, Roger Jimenez is going to be saved, therefore I will elect him, or I will choose him to be conformed to the image of my Son. That's it. There's no, God chooses who will be saved, and God chooses, and by the way, Calvinists teach that when a baby dies, that if God didn't choose him, God sends that baby to hell. And that's a wicked doctrine. To teach that babies go to hell. The Bible is very clear about the fact that babies do not go to hell when they die. Children that are not old enough to understand the gospel, that are not old enough to believe on Jesus Christ, they are saved by the grace of God. They go to heaven. When David, because of his sin, had his baby die, and they told him that his child was dead, he said, the child cannot come to me, but I will go to the child. He said, they asked him, well, what are you going to do? He said, well, there's nothing I can do about it now. But one day, I will see that child in heaven, because children, when they die, they go to heaven. These Calvinists are wicked people. Mm-hmm. I don't know how you look at these mothers that have, you know, a child, and three days later, their children die. How you look at somebody like that and say, well, your baby's in hell. It's ridiculous.
No.
You're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God foreknew that you would be saved, therefore He chose you, He predestinated you. You say, what is God's will for my life? God's number life is to become like His Son. And God will do what it takes to get you there. And if God can do it, with you having a nice job and a nice car and a nice whatever, then He will do it that way. But if He can't do it that way, then He won't. We just need to understand that God doesn't care about how much money you've got in your 401k. He doesn't give it a second thought. God doesn't care about how much money I've got in my emergency fund, or how much money I've got in stocks, or how much vacation I get to take. He doesn't care about any of that. He would rather keep us busy and hurting and struggling and going if it means that we'll rely on Him. Paul said that he had a thorn in the flesh because it made him rely on Christ. So just understand that. And it'd do us well to quit complaining about what God has given us and realize that God is just trying to make us like His Son. And God's trying to make us become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Here's what's interesting about this verse. He says, who shall say anything to the charge of God's chosen? Who's going to accuse God's elect? Look what he says. It is God that justifieth. See, when the devil comes and accuses you and says, well, look at what you've done, and how are you God's chosen? He says, well, look, God's the one that justified, not me. God's the one that did the work on the cross of Calvary, not me. You can't lay anything to the charge of God's elect because I didn't do anything to get myself saved to begin with. God's the one who did it. That's what he's saying. Look what he says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemn it? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God the Father, who also maketh intercession for it. See, no one can point a finger and condemn me because I didn't save myself. Jesus Christ is the one who did all the work anyway. Verse 35, great verses in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God, of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And by the way, you may go through those things to be conformed to the image of His Son. But can those things separate you from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Isn't that interesting? For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. You know, just because I want us to understand this point, it's interesting if you study the book of Acts, which I know we've already preached through the book of Acts. But if you study the book of Acts, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter number 1 in verse 8, He said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm quoting out of Matthew. In Acts 1:8, He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Judea and in Samaria, and in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Misquoting all of that. But in Acts 1:8, He told them, go preach. For 7 chapters, they did a good job at preaching in Jerusalem. But ignored Judea, ignored Samaria, ignored the uttermost parts of the earth. And in Acts 8:1, the Great Commission is given in Acts 1:8. And in Acts 8:1, God sends persecution to the church in Jerusalem and forces them to be scattered. Now, if it was you and I, we'd be praying, God, don't bring this persecution on us. Why are you doing this to us? And God is up there thinking to himself, well, it's the only way I can get you to be like my son. Because my son went out preaching the gospel to every city. You want to be where it's comfortable. So my will is to bring persecution to you to make you do what I want you to do. Listen, I don't want God to have to send persecution to my life to get me to go out soul winning. You understand what I'm saying? I'd rather just be obedient with God happy. You understand? Because God doesn't really care if you're under persecution as long as you're doing what He wants you to do. That's what we need to understand. A lot of times we pray, well, why is God putting me through this? Maybe because it's the only way that God can get... You know, it's funny. A lot of times, the only times people come to church is when they're going through something in their life. Well, why is God doing this? Because the only time you pray. Well, why is God doing this? Because the only time you get interested in the things of God. It's the only time you read the Bible. It's the only time you get... I'd just rather be in my Bible and be faithful to church and be out soul winning and be praying without God having to force it.
That's it.
He has predestinated us to the image of His Son. Look at verse number 37. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Great, great chapter, Romans chapter 8. Don't let these Calvinists trick you, and these people, they try to act like they study the Bible a lot. They're not saved. No one, God does not choose who will be saved. The Bible is very clear. Whosoever will may come. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. Thank you for Wednesday night Bible study and those who would come out. And Lord, one of the most valuable things we can do in church is just to study the Bible in its context. Somebody can say, well, see, you're elect. You're chosen. God chose you to be saved. But then we can read, no, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Father, I pray you'd bless us. Help us, Lord, to strive to be conformed to the image of His Son. We love you in your precious name, I pray. Amen.